brothers and sisters, it is so good to be back and to see all of your faces and to catch up with some of you. It's just a great blessing to be here. So thank you. And I know that many of you have been praying for us. I was speaking with someone earlier today, just the words as they were saying it, you know when someone has been thinking and praying for you. And I got that sense. And I know that's not the only person in this building or in this room. So thank you. Thank you for having us. Thank you for praying for us. It is our great joy to come back to Antioch, as it were. If you remember when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they went out on Paul's first missionary journey, and they preached the gospel to the Gentile nations. And then in Acts 14, I believe it's verse 27, they came back, and it says they declared all that God had done with them. And in many ways, this is our opportunity to return to Antioch. The Lord has been so very good to us, far greater than we deserve. I think Steve, who's my co-laborer, would agree with that. And so if you don't know me, my name is Shane Poirier. We were faithful members of Bethel Gospel Chapel for, I think it was 9 years, until Bethel sent us out to plant Grace Fellowship Church last year. I think we were officially commanded in June of 2021. So it's been just over a year, which was roughly the length of Paul's first missionary journey. So it seems fitting to come around this time. I'll have you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is really going to be more of a devotional than a sermon based on the amount of time that we have now. But as we look at this text, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in your Son you have lavished upon us grace upon grace. Well, Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us through your word, and we pray that you would speak to us now through the preaching of this text of Scripture. Lord, help me to be concise, to be faithful. Lord, help us to be attentive. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, transitioning to this text of Scripture, I'm joining you along in your series through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at verses 13, chapter 2, verses 13. You can turn there in your Bible if you haven't already, to chapter 3 and verse 5. And by way of review, you'll probably remember that last time when you were in the first half of chapter 2, it dealt with this issue of the Antichrist and of the coming of the lawless man, the lawless one, and those who would follow him. And Paul begins this particular passage with the word but, our passage, chapter 2 and verse 13. So what we know is that this is related to what you would have heard last time. And just to summarize it really quickly, what Paul is trying to do here now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, is this. He has given a picture of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, and those who will follow him. And if we look just in verses 9 through 11, we see those who follow them, that they are those who believe what is false. They are condemned. They do not believe the truth, but take pleasure in unrighteousness. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And if you were Paul's audience in the church in Thessalonica, you could have read this letter and thought to yourself, perhaps, might this be describing me? Could I be included in this group that is deceived and that is led away by a strong delusion? And I think what Paul is trying to get at as he writes now in our passage is this. He wants to reassure the believers that this is not so. And not only does he want to reassure the believers that this is not so, but he's going to use one of his favorite exhortations. You know, Paul, there are so many Paulisms in Scripture, and one of Paul's Paulisms is this: stand firm. If you were to study the Bible all the way through, at least the New Testament, and especially Paul's epistles, what you would find is that he exhorts the churches to stand firm in one way or another when he speaks to the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians. And so it's no surprise that he's telling now the Thessalonians to stand firm in Christ. And this is what I'm going to try to accomplish here in just these next 10 or 15 minutes. is that I want to convey to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, that when the world is overcome with false beliefs or false teaching, as the Thessalonians were enduring, being told that Christ had already returned, when the devil and demons and the unrighteous persecute the church, Christ and his church, and even when God himself condemns the unrighteous and rightly judges the nations, the Christian is to stand firm. You are to be steadfast, focused on the gospel, to be resolute in your commitment to Christ and his gospel. You, dear brothers and sisters, and we've watched the world change even in the last 2 or 3 years in a way that we never expect it would. I'm not saying the end is near or anything like that, but each of us, we will experience hardships. We will experience various trials, whether by way of persecution or disease or uncertainty. And I think what Paul wants us to do here is not to teeter, not for our souls not to be anxious, nor to abandon our hope and hitch our cart to the world's horse. But in the face of difficulty, we are to stand firm, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be firmly founded in Jesus Christ. And in this brief passage, it's going to be a drive-by for sure. Paul gives us some of the marks, what it looks like to stand firm. And so let's look at that together really briefly. We're going to begin in verses 13 and 14. And if you're taking notes, the first mark that we see of a man or a woman who stands firm in Christ is this. It is confidence in God's gospel. Verses 13 and 14. But we ought always, Paul writes, to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this with me. Do you see the Trinity in verse 13? You've got God the Father. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you've got the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You've got the whole Trinity working in unity to effect salvation, to complete the saving work of the gospel, as it were. And here Paul gives us, or he gives thanks, excuse me, that the Thessalonians are not like the Antichrist and his followers, because from before the foundation of the world, we read that in places like Revelation chapter 13, every person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working for our salvation, have worked for our salvation. God chose us. Christ loved us. The Spirit sanctified us, meaning made us holy, or you could say justified us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul wants to do as he wants these Christians in Thessalonica to stand firm is this. He wants them to recognize that our perseverance in the faith does not rest on our ability to cling to God, but it rests squarely on the immutable, unchanging nature of God. Our salvation is entirely dependent upon God's saving initiative. It's accomplished by Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross. He who called us through his gospel will finish the work that he started. That is the first secret to standing fast, is to meditating on the gospel and the unchanging God of the gospel. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but we see a lot of similarities here between this passage and what's been called the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. If you remember this, in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." And here it is. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so what we see here, what Paul is drawing our attention to is this, that we are saved not because we chose God, but because God chose us, that he chose us as the first fruits to belong to him, that he sanctified, justified us through his Spirit, that we were called through the gospel and that we are to share in the glory. We're to be glorified. We will see him, and when we see him, we will be like him. This is our confidence in standing fast. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how often do you think about the gospel? How often do you meditate upon the gospel day by day? How often does your heart overflow in praise to God for his marvelous salvation? Once told a story to our congregation just about the importance of reflecting on the magnitude of the gospel. And it comes from a story. There was a 19th century Presbyterian minister. His name was J. Wilbur Smith. And he was teaching a group of men. And one of the men in his congregation was a professor, a defunct mathematics professor, just a genius of a man. But because of his own sinfulness and his own sinful decisions, his life was just destroyed by the consequences of that sin. And one Sunday, he was teaching from Psalm 103, verse 12, talking to his group of men, and he said that from Psalm 103, verse 12, God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And then he looked at the mathematics professor and he said, "Professor, that sounds like a mathematical problem, doesn't it? What are your thoughts? What do you think of this?" And the professor reached for his pencil and his notepad and he wrote feverishly and did some calculations. And the man looked up with his notebook at the man and he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Man, you cannot measure it. You can put a stake here and you can go west or east in any direction, either direction. You can walk all the way around the world. And when you get back to that stake, east is still in front of you and west is still behind you." And then he said, "The distance is immeasurable. And thank God, that is where my sins have gone, immeasurably far from the Christian." And brother and sister, if you are in Christ, your sins have been removed immeasurably far from you. And so your first confidence in standing firm is to remember that it's not ultimately on you, but it's on God who has done it all and will do it all. The next thing we see, another mark of those who stand firm in Christ, is adherence to God's word. Verse 15 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm." How are we to do that? "And hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." I don't think I need to preach almost to anyone in this room about the importance of the word of God. I love the word of God largely because God used all of you to implant that love of the word in me. But we cannot grow comfort or too comfortable in that assertion that because we have loved the word of God, we will love the word of God. Dear saints, we must hold fast to the word of God. In the world today, there are people who ignore God's word. Some of us might find that offensive, but that's not even the worst thing. In the world today, there are some who actively try to undermine the word of God in schools and in newspapers and in media and social media and wherever you look. And then there are those who actively try to slander and shame those who believe the word of God. But dear saints, we must not be deterred. We must hold fast to the word of God. Even when we're in our spiritual doldrums, or when trials come, or when suffering comes, when it is at our doorstep, it is the word of God that God uses to sustain us and to strengthen us in standing firm. I often think about Psalm 119, verse 25. The psalmist writes these two things. He says, "My soul clings to the dust." Sounds like a barren place to be. But then he asks God, "Give me life according to your word." How many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, are going to God every day? And if you're like me, you wake up more barren than vivacious a lot of the time and say to God, "Give me life according to your word." How many of you, for you, your love of the word has grown cold? You're growing callous. Or you read, but now it's just to check a box rather than to commune with the living God. Once heard a story of a man, I think it was in the 17th century, who went to a Bible conference. They used to have these big Bible conferences. Actually, I think this was pre-Brethren, but I think the closed Brethren would probably love this idea. They would be issued a token from their church to to signify that they were a true believer. And so they would have their token, and then they would go to the fellowship conference, all these people from all different places, they wouldn't know each other, and they would hear the word preached, they would sing psalms, and when the Lord's Supper came, they would come, and for good or for bad, whether you agree or not, they'd give their token to signify, I am a believer, and they would participate in the Lord's Supper. And then what would happen is because there were more people than rooms in the inn or in homes, people would just fill every building in that area. And so in this particular conference, these people went to the conference, they partook, and then because the night had come, they went and I think they were spending time in a barn or in a shed. This is before modern lighting. And so the room was dark. And this man that wrote this account was in this barn or shed, surrounded by other men sleeping on bales and whatever they had available. And as they laid there in the pitch black, a man in the room said, I love this, let us hear the word of God. And then went on to recite several chapters of scripture. And the man listened, just astounded that someone would write chapters upon chapters of God's word onto their hearts so that even in the dark they could recount it. And then in the morning, when it came to rise for the day, they got up and he was introduced to the man that had recited scripture the night before. And saints, he was blind. That even though he was blind, he had somehow, I don't know if they had Braille then, had learned, had listened, had heard, had drilled God's word deep into his heart so that it was there. He could recall it at any time. When the night comes for us, will you have enough of God's word written on your hearts, filling your minds to persevere? The third mark we see is God's work. May our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to get faster, himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. This is the first of two benedictions that Paul is going to give. Encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Even at the prospect that things were going to get worse, Paul wanted the saints in Thessalonica to have encouraged hearts so that they could persevere in good deeds and in good words. I am often troubled by an anxious heart. It's a public confession that just sinful anxiety is easy to me. But one of the things that I have found is that when things get difficult, one of the most encouraging, one of the best things that I can do in all the world is just to be busy in the courts of God doing his work. It's funny, I almost never have a worrying week when I'm preparing to preach because I'm occupied in serving God. I never have an anxious or a distressing or a distracting thought when I'm amongst God's people preaching as an example or serving in some capacity because I'm too busy serving God to be distracted and looking away from God and away from his son. And we as saints to stand fast, if you're not busy, dear brother or sister, get busy serving the Lord, not for your salvation, but for the joy of exercising, of living out that salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In chapter 3, Paul shows us reliance upon God's people. Verse 1, and as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. To stand fast, one of the ordinary means that God uses is his church. And I don't know about you, but when everything shut down at the beginning of 2020 and I wasn't here for several months with all of you, that's probably the most susceptible I have ever been to confusion and discouragement and deceit and the attacks of the enemy is when I was apart from Christ's church. This is one of the means that God uses to strengthen and to build his people. And how often does Paul go and say, pray for me, pray that I may preach the gospel boldly as I ought to, pray for all of the saints, all of these calls to prayer. You go through the New Testament, and what do you find but 50 plus one another's in Scripture? When we often do evangelism on White Avenue, you'll come across people and they'll say, oh yes, I am a Christian. And we say, oh, what church are you a part of? And they say, well, you don't need to be you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And what I often say to them is, but you cannot obey all the scriptures without belonging to a church? What about the one another's? What about Acts 2:42, where the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer? And then lastly, we need to be completely dependent upon God's power. He says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Verse 3, I want to recount that. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. If we were to stand firm, we must be dependent upon God's power. But how do we avail ourselves of that power? John wrote in his gospel in chapter 15 in verses 4 and 5, he recounted Christ's words. Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To avail ourselves of God's strength, of God's power, is to walk with God. It is to abide in him. It is to commune with him. He is to be our hope. He is to be our power source. We're to be plugged into him. I'll finish with this story. I love reading Christian biographies. I think you knew that when I was still here a few years ago, and I often try to bring those out because there's just so much to learn. And as a newer under shepherd, a new under shepherd of a local church, I love the story of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane, he didn't live to see his 30s. I believe maybe he died when he was 30 years old. But he was a faithful pastor elder in Scotland, and God used him to bring about a revival in his church and in that particular area. And there was shortly after his death, there was another young man who had recently become an elder at another church, and he just found that his ministry was not bearing fruit. It was not marked by vitality and fervor, and he wasn't seeing transformations. And so he thought, I'm going to go visit Robert Murray McShane's church and see what the secret sauce is. What is the recipe of his success? And so one of the people in that church, one of the members, they took this young man around the church, and they took him to Robert Murray McShane's study. And there on his desk was an open Bible. And he said, sit in this chair. And the man was a bit reluctant, but he said, sit in the chair. And so the man sat in the chair. Then he said, put your head in that book and weep. That is how our pastor used to prepare his sermons, on his face before God, asking for his help. And then he took the man to the pulpit with an open Bible in front of the pulpit. And he said, put your hands in this book and weep. That is how our pastor used to do it before he would preach his sermon. Now, I'm not making appeals to just rank emotionalism, but what he was trying to achieve by touring this man around the church was this, that the secret to Robert Murray McShane's success in ministry was not his charismatic personality. It wasn't his natural abilities. It wasn't the power within himself. As he toured this man around the building and showed him all these different places, the moral of the story was this, that the reason why God accomplished something here is because here was a man who was dependent upon God's power and God's power alone. Too many of us go out every day and live as functional atheists, as if there is power not to be had. We live prayerless lives. We encounter troubles, and our first instinct or reflex is not to pray, but to become anxious or to dwell on that issue. But here, what Paul is conveying is this: look to the Lord. Look to him. He is faithful. He will strengthen you. So, saints, I've taken up more of your time than it was given, but these are the marks of those who stand firm in Christ. And you can, I have a bunch of G's: God's gospel, God's word, God's works, God's people, God's power. Five marks of those who remain steadfast in Christ. Let's pray that would be our lives. Father, we come to you. Lord, I thank you for this dear church. Oh Lord, I pray that we would know the riches of the gospel of Christ, that we would know it deep in our hearts and souls, that it would erupt in thanksgiving to you, O God. Father, that we would stand firm, not in our own abilities and strength, but Lord, in your power. Lord, that the moral of this text is that none of this perseverance comes from us, but all from you, Lord, from your gospel, from your word, from the good works that you have put before us, Lord, from the people that you have redeemed and put us amongst, and Lord, by your power alone. Oh God, we pray that we would go out this week and glorify you, that people would see our lives, and that it would adorn the gospel of Christ that is on our lips. Bless this church. I thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.